do our best to bring the thought, and I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart for the evening hour. Brother George said, I've got plenty of water. I have, I'm telling you. I appreciate these young men bringing it up here. I like to drink water when I'm preaching. And I'll tell you something else. I like to throw it sometimes. Man, some fellas, one preacher we had here, the men had went out and gathered a bundle of sticks, and they heard this preacher preach the message on building a fire on the altar or something. They went out and brought in some sticks, and he come here to preach and beat the pulpit half to death with a bundle of sticks. And so he beats the pulpit with sticks, and I throw water. Amen. I guess we're all kind of peculiar in our own little way. All right, I'm going to change our gears for tonight from what I've been preaching. I preached the last four Tuesday nights out of the parables of Matthew 13. And we're going back and finish that study. But I felt led of God to preach what I want to preach to you tonight. I mean that from the depths of my heart. And I see some of you laughing already. Amen. One of you is anyway. He knows. He knows what's coming. Amen. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to two places in your Bible tonight. First of all, in Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119, and then in Exodus chapter number 20. I think everybody that's ever read the Bible much knows what is found in Exodus chapter number 20. And so I want to read in Psalm 119 and say a little bit about one verse of Scripture there, and then turn to Exodus chapter number 20 and try to bring the thought that God has laid on my heart. Now pray for me, church. It's hard to preach when we all come. You know, it's one thing for you to come a little slow, but when I'm slow too, that's terrible. And praise God, when all of us are slow, that just about buries us. I'm waiting for somebody to throw the dirt in on top of the whole crowd right now. Amen. All right, Psalm number 119 and verse number 73. And the Bible says there, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." Let's read that again. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." And then reading in Exodus chapter number 20 and beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse number 3 is our text verse tonight. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let us look to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, I'm so thankful tonight for the privilege that's mine to be in the house of God. And I do thank you tonight, Lord, for the Scripture that you've laid upon my heart to preach. I pray that you'll help me to be patient tonight in waiting upon the Lord. Help me to be patient, Lord, to wait upon that fresh oil that comes from the Holy Ghost of God and enables your men to declare the whole counsel of God. I pray that you'll open up hearts and give understanding. I pray that you'll save old sinners by the grace of God. And I'd ask you tonight, Father, to bless your people with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Meet every need in every heart. Bless those listening tonight by the way of radio. I want to be a blessing to them. I do pray that you'll give grace and anoint the preacher with fresh oil tonight. And provide me the liberty, Lord, that I need to preach tonight the unsearchable riches of Christ. May every heart be humbly submitted unto God and every need be met. And I'll thank you and I'll praise you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you now, and you may be seated tonight. I want to introduce our message tonight in a kind of really an unusual way by relating to you just a little incident that took place in my life this week and really on yesterday that prompted tonight's preaching of this message. I was making my rounds yesterday through the house of God. I feel like that's one of my responsibilities. I went back and checked in the kitchen to see how well that we had cleaned up after Sunday's meal, and I was looking through some of the classroom back there and went and looked through the bathrooms and through the prophet's chambers. And as I made my way into the small prophet's chamber here, the first one as you go down the hallway to the fellowship hall, I noticed laying on the lamp table in there just a little bitty old stuffed animal. If my memory serves me correctly, it was just a little old, maybe a little old rabbit. I'm talking about a little tiny one, thin one. I picked that rabbit up and looked on one side, and of course it had the little picture on it one side, and as I flipped it over to the other side, another little picture of a rabbit. And I don't know how you are, but when I find something like that or see it, I begin to wonder who laid that little stuffed animal there in the prophet's chamber. And of course, our children, some of them that is, being away from us this week, I wondered if it might have been one of my grandchildren that laid it there. And then of course I thought of the others, that grandchildren that are still here. And then I wondered if it might have been one of your children that laid that little rabbit down on that table. And I tell you that for just a moment, my mind began to dwell upon the children of our church. And I thought to myself, just how precious are the children down at the house of God? I'll be honest with you, I don't know how anybody could mistreat a child. My heart goes out for children all over America that are mistreated. My heart goes out tonight for those in Yugoslavia and Albania who are being mistreated and abused, and many of them that are homeless. But I tell you, as I thought about that, I thought about their spiritual needs and about their possibilities that they have of seeing God and of being saved someday and going to heaven. And when I thought about that, this very verse of Scripture out of Psalm 119 came to my mind, where the psalmist said there, "Thy hands have made me, and they have fashioned me." And then he said, "Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." And church, I got to thinking there that we're all individuals. God has made all of us individuals, and God has given all of us personalities. There's no two people in this world that is exactly alike. And I got to thinking about the souls of our children and where they would spend eternity, and how that God has created each and every one of them. And I got to pray, and I thought, Lord, it'd be my will and my desire if those that you have made with your hands and fashioned with the same, if those, Lord, that you would give them an understanding that they might learn thy commandments. I want to say to you tonight, my friend, without learning the commandments of God and getting an understanding of God, an understanding of the Scriptures, an understanding about salvation, souls will die and go to hell. And it occurred to me that we're all, my friend, creatures of God. I didn't say that we're all children of God. Oh, no. For Brother Paul said that we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, except a man puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall never, my friend, enter the pearly gates of heaven. I don't care what the modernists say and the liberals say, we're not all children of God. We are children of God by the new birth. You must be born again. Old things have got to pass away. All things have got to become new. But I tell you, we are are all creatures of God. Now, I really believe that what the psalmist here was saying, he said, Lord, thy hands have made me. That is to say, your hands have created me. And that's what it was. Friend, way back yonder in the garden, God with His loving, tender, wonderful hands reached down into the dust of this earth, and with His hands He scooped up a pile of old dirt, just an old hunk of clay, and there after He had brought that dirt up and created it with His hands, He began to fashion, to mold and shape Adam into the image of God. And it was there that He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam become a living soul. And friend, ever since Adam, all men that are born are particular creatures of God. God has created all of us, and He's made all of us what we are. He's made some of us skinny. He's made some of us fat. He's made some of us good looking. He's made some of us uglier than a mud fence. He's made some men and some women. But I'm telling you, whatever He's made, God has made us all, every one of us. We are creatures of Almighty God. But oh, tonight, my friend, if God Almighty would only give us understanding, that we might learn the commandments of Almighty God. Amen. Now, I believe that's what He was saying when He wrote that. When He said, He made me, His hands, thy hands made me, and fashioned me, gave us a personality of what we are. And I believe what the psalmist is saying here, he's saying because he was God's creature, and his desire was to know God and to obey God's commandments. He saw God as sovereign. He saw God as a sovereign, and as being sovereign, he saw God as He that will judge all the earth. And because God is the judge of all the earth, the psalmist realized that he must, sometime or another, give an account to God. I want to say to you tonight, my friend, that you and I are going to give an account to God someday. That little sweet thing sitting on your lap is going to give an account to God someday. We're all going to be called in to the great judgment of God, either at the judgment seat or at the great white throne judgment bar, and we're all going to give an account to God. Now, I tell you, before you leave this life, it's imperative, my friend, that we know the commandments and learn and understand the commandments of God, that we might please God and glorify God and be found pleased and in His sight. Amen. I know that's right. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Now, the writer here, when he said, thy hands have made me and fashioned me and give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. When mentioning here the commandments, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I'm not sure exactly what he did have in mind. He may very well have had in mind the entire law of God. He may have had in mind the precepts of God or the statutes of God. But I want to remind you, if Psalm 119, the New Testament had never been written, there are commandments in the New Testament. For instance, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're to love, my friend, the Lord thy God with all of our heart. Of course, that was in the Old Testament. A new commandment, not an old commandment. John said, I give not a new one, but an old one, that you love your brother as yourself. Now, are you listening to what I'm saying? But the New Testament had not been written whenever the psalmist made that statement. So it's led me to believe that when he made that statement, he was referring to the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, if you please, that was handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai. I'm here to tell you, my friend, in those Ten Commandments, I'm satisfied. In those Ten Commandments, my friend, are all inclusive of all the law law of God. Hallelujah. There's some wonderful, wonderful statements in the Ten Commandments. Now I'm telling you, it's sad to say, but our schools have jerked them down off of the walls. Our courthouses have jerked them down off of the walls. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, that first and great commandment is still, my friend, fresh in the heart of God today, when God said that we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul, and that we are to have no other gods before us. That's right. We talk about America being a Christian nation. We ain't no more a Christian nation than Russia. We're about as communistic as what Russia is. You know, and I'm going to be honest with you. We've let this thing about religion just about go to pot. I mean, go to seed, buddy, in America. Everything that's done is done under the guise of the right or the freedom of religion. But when you offer freedom of religion to some religions, you deprive the freedom of religion to what God has to say. Now, to give all religions place in our society, we jerked the Ten Commandments down off of the wall. We've taken God out of the Bible and taken creation out of the Bible, but we put evolution back in the Bible to satisfy the humanists, but we deprive God of His sovereign right, and we deprive Christ of His rightful place in all of our hearts to do that. That's right. Amen. I want to say to you tonight, I realize that we're not saved by keeping the law. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And no man is saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. And by the way, nobody is saved by keeping the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter number 5. We are saved by grace through faith. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. To ignore them and to neglect them is gross sin on our part. Somebody, I've heard this so much, and I've heard it enough that it's about made me puke. Well, no man can keep the commandments. I want to ask you something. What man sitting in here tonight would be a big enough fool to stand up and tell me you can't keep the Sabbath day? What man in here is a fool? Stand up and tell me you have to be a thief. What man in here is a fool? Stand up and tell me you have to come at your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ass, and your neighbor's ox, and everything that belongs to your neighbor. What man in here tonight would tell me that you ain't got enough grace to honor your father and mother? I'm telling you, it is gross sin on our part to neglect the commandments of God. And I don't believe the psalmist would ever have said, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments," if it wasn't possible for us to learn them and to keep them. Now, I'm going to tell you one reason we can't. The biggest reason we can't, my friend, is because we don't want to. And the biggest reason we can't, because we don't know enough about them. And the reason we don't know anything about them is because we've been negligent in our duties to study the Word of God and to get an understanding of them. I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to keep the Bible without a knowledge of the Bible and an understanding of the Bible. You're not going to obey the Bible without some sort of a knowledge of the Bible, and you're not going to have a knowledge of the Bible without reading the Bible, without meditating in the Bible, and without prayer to God and worship to God. You just might as well try to climb the Empire State Building using a commode suction on your feet to get up and down it, my friend, as to try to understand the Bible without prayer and reading. I'm going to tell you one thing a man of God's got to have. You've got to pray for understanding in this book. Have you ever asked God to give you understanding? By the way, that verse of Scripture is a prayer. He is praying, "Lord, give me understanding." I'm telling you, so much of our prayer today is just about as shallow as branch water. We know how to pray for Aunt Susie's bad toe, for Grandma has got the colic, and for Uncle Joe that's got a hangnail and can't come to church because he's got a hangnail. But I'm telling you, very few of people today know how to pray for wisdom. And very few people know how to pray for discernment, for God's will, or for understanding of the Bible, or for growth in knowledge, or growth in grace. When was the last time you prayed for humility? When was the last time you prayed for patience? When was the last time you prayed for the power of God? I'm telling you, our prayer, when was the last prayer you prayed for God to anoint you with the Holy Ghost and to fill you with the Spirit of God, that you might walk in all wisdom for God? Hallelujah, I'm feeling pretty good. And I can see you ain't caught up with me yet. That's right. But I want you to stay with me now. I'll be short, I promise you. Well, when I get on the message, it won't be long at all. Read verse 3 with me. That first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, I'm going to say something right here that I'm afraid probably going to hair lift about half of the crowd. But I'm going to say it anyway. A man cannot lawfully have two wives. Neither can a woman lawfully have two husbands. And no man scripturally can have two gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Period. He didn't hum-haw around. Somebody said, oh, are there other gods? Oh, yes, there's the God of Mammon. No man can serve God and Mammon. For either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll hate the one and love the other. I'm telling you, God cannot be divided up with some other god. The Scripture said, thou shalt have no other gods before you. And I'm going to tell you something else. The God of pleasure. Huh? The God of humanity. I'm here to tell you, hey, there's people tonight that worship the creature more than the Creator. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I don't know how many thousand folks showed up in St. Petersburg, Florida last night for the big game. But I'm sure glad it's over and past and behind us. Because I guarantee you that a lot of folks sat at home last night, tuned in one of the TV stations, and worshiped their God. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't like that. I didn't ask you to work like it. I'm telling you, friend, that the Bible said, God said, that I will not share my glory with another. And God won't. God will not share that glory with another man. He will not share it with another creature, another thing, or anything under the blue stars of heaven. God is God. And if He's God, then let Him be worshipped as God. Hallelujah. That's right. You can't have two gods. You just might as well forget that mess. And by the way, I forgot to tell you what I'm preaching on tonight. I'm preaching on the thought tonight, owning God. Owning God. Most people tonight don't even know what it means to own God. Somebody said, oh, we don't own God. He owns us. Oh, yeah, He owns us, but we own Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. If that's the case, then I own Him as my God. I have acknowledged Him as God. I've acknowledged Him as the only God. I have acknowledged Him as a majestic God. I have acknowledged Him as a glorious God. I shall have no other gods before me tonight. I'm glad I own Him. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I've got a right to Him, Brother Doug. Yes, woo!
Hallelujah to God. I'm glad, thank God, that my God's bigger than a basketball. Amen to God. I'm glad my God is bigger than a football. I'm glad my God is bigger than a baseball. I'm glad my God's bigger than a car. My God's bigger than a house. My God's bigger than a bass boat. My God's bigger than a hunting rifle, friend. My God's bigger than the mountains and the ocean. He's God!
That's right. Poor benighted idiots. When I was a first started preaching over at Rumsey every Sunday morning, that little old church set right there by the Green River. And every Sunday morning we'd come down from Livermore down River Road and come down the old back way there in behind the jail at Calhoun. They've shut her down now. If you ask me, they ought to open it back up and throw about half of that bunch of devils back in it. Amen. But we'd come in that back way and the boys would be back in their motorboats down on the low, down in the waters of the Green River there. And I got to going on about to Benny. I'd say, Benny, look yonder. I said, they're letting their God down in the river again today. I'm glad, friend, that my God don't float. He sits on the throne. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And I got to going on to old Benny. He was just a little bitty old boy. And we had got to every time we'd go down the highway and see somebody pulling a bass boat or a motor boat, I'd say, honey, what's that there pulling along behind him? He'd say, that's their God, Daddy. That's their God, Daddy. And I said, amen, son, that is their God. I'm glad you can't hook my God onto the back of an automobile on a fifth wheel hitch or something like that mess and drag him all up and down over the country. Hey, I'm not a dragging my God. My God is a leading me by the Holy Ghost. Now, y'all ain't going to leave me, are you? I want to say to you tonight that to own our God, that's what he's getting at. For thou shalt have no other gods before me. I might want to add to that, or after him either. Before him nor after him. He's God. Amen. Now I want to say, if you're going to own God tonight, what that literally means is you're going to have to sanctify God in your heart. Set God apart in your heart. That is the sum of this commandment, that we should sanctify God in our hearts and give Him precedence above all created beings. I'm telling you, He deserves that right. Somebody said, why, Brother Hall? Because God with His hands has formed thee, and God has fashioned thee, and God has saved thee. And if He's done those things, then He ought to have preeminence in our life. Amen. Somebody said, you sure are mean. I ain't got mean yet. Praise God, I'd like to get mean. Huh? That's right. Sanctify God in your heart. Give Him preeminence or precedence above all created beings. And not have no other gods before me. I'm telling you, are you listening to me? There ain't but two things going to keep you out of the house of God. Sickness and your job. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe if I was working on a job that continued to keep me out of the house of God, I'd try to find something else. That's right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, my friend. Give Him top priority in your life. I'm going to tell you something. How many of you women in here, how many of you women would go home, crawl in bed tonight with your husband, knowing you're playing second fiddle in your husband's life to some Jezebel or some hussy downtown? Not one of you. Not one of you. But time and time again, God accuses Israel of going whoring after another God. Going whoring after another God. Going whoring after another God. And I'm going to tell you, we read that in the New Testament and say, oh yeah, but we live under grace. We live under grace. We might live under grace, but don't you ever think that you're going to sin willfully against God and go to heaven when you die. I'm telling you, with that obedience, you're going to split hell wide open. I'm going to tell you, if a woman or a man, there ain't a man in here that plays second fiddle to another man downtown, and tell that woman, just go on and have your fling. When you get ready to come back to me, I'll be standing there with open arms. See, that's what we've been taught. Oh, once in grace.
Once saved, always saved. Well, I say amen to that. The only problem with it, about 99% of the Baptists ain't never been saved. They're playing God. They want to have God when they want it. But they want to go hard. They want both sides of the fence. Huh? It's like that old drunk used to be. Go out on the town on Friday night, lay around with some old heifer all weekend, blow every dime he had, come crawling back in on Sunday afternoon to his wife and tell her how beautiful she is and how much he loves her and ain't been home all week, been laying around. Hey, I'm telling you, if a woman wouldn't put up with that, what makes us think God will put up with it? God ain't gonna put up with that. Thou shall have no other gods before me. Preeminent, sanctify God in your heart. Now, 1 Peter 3:15 said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now, when everybody listen to me, and I like to laugh, because these fellas come in the office tonight and said, what's a Southwest Radio Church talking about? Have a covenant, new covenant Christians. Or what new, what was it? Huh? Covenant theology. Well, what are they talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you what. You will never sanctify God in your heart until you enter into a covenant relationship with Him by sacrifice. Amen. Now, I see that flew over the very top of some of your head. I'm telling you that from the very beginning, men have had a relationship with God, or they've entered into a covenant with God by sacrifice. Buddy, when old Abraham, when God made the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 15, took all those animals, cut them in pieces, laid them out, caused the sleep to fall over Abraham, and a smoking flax walked through them. I'm telling you that God made a covenant with Abraham by sacrifice. And I'm here to tell you, friend, God made a covenant with God. I want to run that by you again. God made a covenant with God by sacrifice when His Son was offered on Calvary. Now I'm telling you, my friend, you will never set God apart in your heart until you enter into that covenant relationship with Him by the sacrifice of the cross. Amen. I'm telling you, buddy, at the cross where I first saw the light. Now, and I don't know why, but in the last month, God has driven that home in my heart more than anything in my life. Sacrifice. Gotta have a sacrifice. You ain't going to heaven without a sacrifice. I don't care how much your water dogs want to baptize. I don't care how many times they've been dunked in a pool of water. How many times they've been to the river. I don't care how many times they've went under in a special way or a mode. Without that sacrifice, son, you ain't making it. Huh? You're going to have to enter into a covenant relationship by sacrifice. How many in here tonight, and I'm trying to hurry, believe me, I'm trying to hurry. How many in here tonight are familiar with old Elijah on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter number 18? You know what the deal was there? You know why he was there? He had told Ahab, it ain't going to rain these years except by my word. And when it, in chapter 17, it come to chapter 18, God said, go show thyself to Ahab. He went and showed himself to Ahab, and him and Ahab had a little old skirmish, a little friction between them. And Elijah said, go get the prophets of Baal and call them to the mountain. And I'll go up on the mountain, me alone, nobody else. Said, I'm the only prophet of God left in Israel. But we'll go up to the mountain. And he said, gather all Israel unto me. And son, when all Israel came to the mount where old Elijah was, Elijah looked at that crowd and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? He said, if God be God, then serve the Lord. But he said, if Baal be God, then serve Him. I'm here to tell you, a whole lot of people today are halting between two opinions. They're trying to play with Baal and serve God. And I'm telling you, it ain't going to be done that way. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Huh? Now I'm talking about entering into Him with the... Hey, you know what old Elijah done? He said, you prophets, said, build you an altar. There's many of you, and start offering you sacrifice. And said, the God that answers by fire, let Him be God. Huh? and said, there's many of you in one of me. And that crowd, them prophets of Baal, went to building their little altar and laying there, cutting their sacrifice and laying that sacrifice on there. And they began to cry out to Baal, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And about noon, Baal hadn't uttered a word. Elijah said, what's wrong with your God? Is he asleep? I'm glad I ain't got a God tonight. That's asleep, church. He never slumbers and never sleeps. I'm so thankful my God's eyes are always open, running to and fro in the earth, and His ears are always attentive unto our cry. I'm glad I got a God that doesn't have to rest. Amen. That's right. And so them fellas, you know, they couldn't get Baal's attention, so they began to cut themselves. The blood gushed out and run over everything. Old Elijah began to laugh. He said, your God must be asleep. Or maybe He's out to war or something else. That He ain't answered you. But along about the evening oblation, Elijah laid a sacrifice on the altar, friend, and prayed 63 words. And the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice and the water. And I ain't going into all detail. We'd be here all night. Even licked up the water around the sacrifice. Consumed the entire sacrifice. And I'm not reading between the lines. I'm reading Scripture. In verse number 39, when the people saw it. When the people saw what? When the people saw God answer by fire and consume the sacrifice. Those people fell on their faces. Amen. I'm going to tell you, when God really passes by, we may quieten down a little bit. I'm going to be honest with you. That may be what's going on now. Somebody said it sure is quiet, been quiet a long time. Maybe because God has done something, the spiritual plow, the gospel plow down, and a plow kind of deep around the church lately. But I'm going to tell you, when that crowd saw the fire fall and God licked up that water and consumed that sacrifice, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Now I'm telling you, friend, that's right. They had right there on the mountain, that little remnant of people entered into a covenant relationship with God, and they cast Baal out and made the Lord their God. Now I'm here to tell you tonight, what we need to do is get Baal out of our driveways, pull him down off the walls of our house, kick his hind end out in the backyard, set him on fire, and let God be God in our life. Hallelujah. Now look here, in that covenant relationship, I want to say, first of all, we have a faith in Him. Huh? That's right. That's how we can own God, by having a faith in Him. Faith in His promises, faith in His power, faith when we're under pressure, just trusting God at all times. Heaven, that's right, trusting God at all times. I like what Thomas Watson said. He said, when our fig tree does not flourish and our earthly crutches are broken, we can lean on God's promises. That's what's wrong with this crowd sitting in here tonight. That's why you're dead at 4 o'clock in the morning. Them little earthly crutches you've been leaning on, my friend, has broken. Amen to God. That's right. And your fig tree ain't a-flourishing right now. You ain't having everything hunky-dory in your life and getting everything you think you ought to get. And your little tree ain't blossom. I'm going to tell you what the problem is in here. It ain't springtime in the church, bless your heart. It's come wintertime. But I'm telling you, I learned a long time ago, when the spring of the year comes, spiritually speaking, and the trees bud out and the flowers bloom and blossom, and it's time for a garden, I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better plant you a great big spiritual garden and lay up you some fruit back in the cellar house, because summer's a-coming. She's going to get hot and the gardens are going to wither. And I'm telling you, right after summer comes fall and winter, and the winter time when nothing grows. And I'm here to tell you, our church is in winter time, and your tree's not flourishing, and you're not living and leaning on God's promises. You're trying to lean on something else, and I'm going to tell you, you lean on money, that crutch will break. You lean on the security of a job, you better be careful, neighbor. That little crutch might break. And when it does, you'll fall. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Because you're crippled on both feet. You'll catch that after a while. You got that way from the fall of Adam, by the way. Like Mephibosheth, you got crippled on both feet. When those little crutches fall, you need to have faith in the promises of God. We had a preacher stood in this church, in this very pulpit, and made a statement. Said, you said one of the devil's tools is a verse of Scripture. And people leaning on a verse of Scripture and trusting a verse of Scripture. I'm here to tell you, neighbor, if you can't trust in what the Bible says, tell me, bless your heart, what can you trust in? Thank God I've got the Bible. An old King James 1611 Bible. And it's filled up with the promises of God. And you and I can trust in every one of them. They'll never fall. Amen. Trust in His power. I want to say you need to trust in time of pressure. You know, that's right. Faith now. When you've entered a covenant relationship, you'll trust in Him at all times. Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him. Or 62:8. Trust in Him at all times, even under pressure. I got to get my glasses wherever I laid them because I got to read something for you. Praise God, I had to take them down yesterday and get a lens fixed back in them. I want to read a couple of statements here for you. Even when we're caught in the straits and have not water to drink but tears, we can still, my friend, trust God's promises. They're there. When you have nothing to drink, when it gets so bad in your life that you sat down and there's nothing to drink but your tears, you can still trust God in what He said in the Bible. I'm telling you, you need to learn Romans 8:38, for all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Let me ask you something. Has He called you tonight? For them for whom He did foreknow, them He also called. Whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. Said we're going to make it. Amen. Then why set us around when our spirit's so disquieted within us? My God, we're saved and going to heaven. Amen. Why on heaven's name, church, are we living constantly in the wintertime when God is blossoming in the Word of God and the blooms of the apple blossoms are falling all around us? I learned a long time ago when I found that verse of Scripture out of Genesis about them boys of Jacob's coming back from Egypt with that food. I learned a long time ago that not only has God got corn in my sack, but God put the corn in and put the money back in on top of it. Woo! You'll catch that after a while. Hallelujah. That's right. Now, not only if we've entered into a covenant relationship with God, we have faith in Him, we also learn to fear Him. That's right. I'm going to tell you how I know that a lot of folks don't own Him as God. They don't fear Him. I'm fixing to lose some of you right here. He who fears God imagines that whatever he is doing, God looks on as judge and weighs all his actions. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you think for 1 minute, folks, that you're going to get behind the doors of your house and live like a heathen behind the doors of your house. You don't have to put on and come down here and put on a front. You might do that, but I'm telling you, the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, is watching you. Come down here. We come down here and worship God. And step right out of the building and go home and turn on our television sets. Light up our cigarettes and set in front of our television sets. And act like everything's fine. And probably fight and cuss with our wife. Bless God, like we would with Adolf Hitler if he was alive. Right. Then we wonder why our kids are dying and going to hell. We're living two lives, friend. Yes, sir. Now I'm telling you, God is watching you. You go home and cuss and carry on. Don't you think God? Amen. I knew it would tighten up. Yes. I'm going to tell you there's no... look here. If we really fear God, the Bible said we're not to fear man that can destroy our body, but we better fear God that can destroy the body and then cast our soul into eternal hell. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. People that commit secret sins have no fear of God
or they wouldn't do it. I'm telling it right. Whew. Oh, it got quiet. God's a looking on. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. There's a Father up above who is looking down with love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Are you listening to me tonight? God, friend, we need, we need to live. If we're going to have no other God before us, we ought to live, my friend, like God is watching our every move that we make. And He is. I believe you got some of His attention. To fear God is to have such a holy awe in our hearts that we dare not sin. David said in Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Whew. Boy, it's getting quiet. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. We just might as well get honest with God. We talk about loving God and fearing God, having a fear in our hearts for God, and don't think one thing about sinning willfully in the eyes of Almighty God. And we've got the ideas long like Achan if we can conceal it in our tent. And nobody knows. He goes in the bedroom with us at night. He goes in the bathroom with us. He goes to the kitchen table with us. He goes to work with us. He goes to shop with us.
Right.
Everywhere we go, God goes. Huh? The wicked sin and fear not. But the godly fear and sin not.
Amen.
Now you'll catch that after a while. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how you? Well, do you remember the story of old Joseph when he went down to Potiphar's house? And that wife of Potiphar's throwed herself at old Joseph and said, come and lie with me. Joseph said, how can I do such a wicked thing before my God and before the master of my house? You know what he did? He made a beeline out of that house as fast as he could go.
Right.
I'm going to tell you what we better do, buddy. We better shun all appearance of sin. Now, I want to say something to you tonight. And if this man's listening, I hope he'll understand. Because I was confronted with a situation getting a newspaper today. And a man said, somebody called me and told me that you called my name out over the radio station, said you saw me in a car, a little red car with a girl, and said, hoped that it was my daughter. Well, that man that I was talking to, I know that man and I know the girl that he was with, but I don't know what kind of a car they drive. And I'm getting sick and tired of people accusing me that I said, calling up on the telephone telling somebody else that I said something, and they ain't got enough backbone to come and look me in my God, give my eyeballs and tell me that.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you're going to accuse somebody of something, you better look them in the eye. Paul said, the accusations made against him said, you go yonder and get my accusers and we'll talk about it.
Right.
Huh? But I'm going to tell you what, I never said this to that man, but it came to my mind after I left. And I'm not saying there's a thing going on with that man and woman. I don't know. I didn't even know she drove a red car. But I will tell you this, that it takes on the appearance of evil. And my Bible tells me, friend, you ought to shun even the very appearance of evil. Are you listening to what I'm saying tonight? Amen. Hey, let me ask you this. Give you a little illustration. If there is a deaf man come in here tonight and there wasn't nobody in here but me and him, I could cuss that man up one side and down the other. He'd never hear a word that I said. And it would not bother him a bit. And if a blind man come in here tonight, I could throw a
concrete block out in front of that blind man, caused him to stumble over it and fall. And he had never seen me. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that God will make men forsake sins that can neither be heard nor seen. And you better write that down in your book. Amen. Somebody said, what about all those thoughts that are running through my mind all the time? You better hear me well. You cannot from time to time keep those thoughts from buzzing through your mind. But I'm going to tell you what, you get to meditating on those thoughts, you got a problem. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you earnestly and seriously want that mess cleared out of your mind, and it is a battlefield, I believe God will give you enough grace to wash those thoughts out of your mind.
Amen.
Somebody said, preacher, do you think thoughts in the mind are a sin that is never manifested? Well, if they're not, why did God say that the Bible, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? I'm telling you, that's nailing it down pretty tight. But I'm going to tell you something, church. Jesus is getting ready to come. And He's coming after us. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but I am more aware of that right now than I've ever been in my life. And when I look Him eyeball to eyeball and stand face to face with my Savior, I don't want Brother Andy one thing to be between me and Him. I don't want to have to look at Him with the idea that I live good out here, but in the confines of my home, I'm a dabbler. When I got away from this church, I lived like a devil in the presence of everybody else. May God help us. God will make you forsake that mess. Huh? That's right. Now, I'm just about done. I want to say number three, we have faith in Him, we fear Him. And number three, if we've got a covenant relationship, we'll favor Him. And somebody said, what on earth do you mean favor Him? I mean we will esteem Him, we'll honor Him, we will reverence Him for who He is. God, give me this today, and I'm going to tell you something, it broke my heart. I told Miss Hall, I said, the Holy Ghost gave me one of the best nuggets that I've had for a long time. And it blessed my soul. I'm not so sure. God gave me the liberty. I'd preach on what I'm getting ready to tell you. I'd preach on it at Brother Griffith's meeting. Because I think it needs to be preached. I thought about preaching on where is the Elijah of God. The Scripture says when Elisha took that mantle and smoked that water, he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? But I'd like to ask this question. Where is the Elijah of God? We don't see him any day. And I'm going to tell you, I believe God gave me the key to Elijah's life. He reverenced God. Look here. The seraphim in Isaiah 6, they had six wings and they covered their face and their feet. And with twain they did fly with the other two. And God, Elijah, run down to that juniper tree, was waken up by the angel, went in the strength of the meat the angel gave him, and went to a cave and hid in that cave. And the Bible said that there was a great earthquake, and God wasn't in that earthquake. And there was a fire? But God wasn't in the fire, or a wind. God wasn't in it. But it said when God spoke in that still, small voice, Elijah come out of that cave. Look here. I'm going to show you how he come out of that cave. You read it, friend. He wrapped his mantle around his face when he come out of the cave. And I started meditating on that, and I thought, why in heaven's name would that great man of God wrap a mantle around his face? And here's what God said. Do you know that mantle was so important that Elisha wanted that mantle? The prophets of the young prophets of God that was in the school of the prophets, they said, yeah, the mantle of Elijah has fell to Elisha. Oh, I'm going to tell you, there was a great desire. Them men had a desire for that mantle. Huh? I'm going to tell you why. That mantle represented everything that God is to humanity. God's power, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's joy, all this. Somebody said, what has that got to do with reverence? Here it is, and boy, and I like it. It may not probably won't do a thing for this dead crowd. But I'm going to tell you, friend, when Elijah esteemed God so highly that when God passed by, he took the mantle and wrapped the mantle around his face. Get it now? It covered up Elijah, but it exposed God for what God really was. Now, I'm going to tell you, our problem today is we've got so much stinking pride about us that we want everybody to see us when Elijah said, Lord, I reverence you so highly that I want you to look upon everything that God is and what God has given for me, but don't look upon me, Lord God. Y'all get a hold of that. He wrapped that mantle. And when God, that's right, and hid himself and exposed God. If I know anything at all about the Bible, that goes hand in hand with us being crucified with Christ, us falling into the ground and dying.
Right.
Huh? Like Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the covering of himself, in covering himself, showing the mantle, Elijah revealed only what God had bestowed upon him. You see, what we want to do today is reveal what we are instead of revealing what God has bestowed upon us. I'm going to here to tell you, friend, unless God covers our mess, we're nothing. Polluted in our own blood. Corrupted in our own blood. Out of a dunghill. I'm going to tell you, wouldn't it be a sad affair if God had to look on what you and I really are tonight?
Sir.
By the way, I've been preaching this now. I might not order to say it, but you've got dung on your face tonight. And we think we're somebody. I remember Brother Brian Williams preached back there on how to get the dung off your hands. I'm afraid we got dung on our face tonight. Elijah just covered himself up in reverence to God, that God might view everything that he had bestowed upon Elijah. Oh, yes, friend. Hallelujah to God. If I know anything at all about that, that means we ought to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Romans 6:11 said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And he said, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And then if we're going to reverence God, we are to reconcile others to Christ. That's right. 2 Corinthians 5:20 said, now then we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If we own Him as our God, we'll not have any problem reckoning our members dead to sin. You need to get a hold of that. And we won't have any problem trying to reconcile people to God with what means God's given us to do it with. Owning God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I'm going to tell you something. He didn't give that as an option.
Right.
And he used it in the second person singular. Thou.
Right.
And that's all inclusive, folks. That's all of us. We can't escape it. What about you tonight? Do you own God? Does God own you? Good question to ask, isn't it? Do you own Him? Let's stand together.